You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
What an awesome December it's been because of this series that we've done. Pastor Fred preached a message several months back that was the greatest sermon ever. And he was quick to mention, I'm not saying it's the greatest sermon because I'm preaching it, but he was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever. Man, as I've gone through December and been able to enjoy Christmas in a different understanding of the flow of God and the Holy Spirit and, of course, Jesus, our Lord. Not just Savior, but our Lord. What an amazing Christmas gift this has been to us as a church. It's truly the greatest story ever told. So, Pastor Fred, I guess we could say that this is the greatest series ever, because it is focused in on that greatest story ever told. As he mentioned, Pastor Luke did an amazing job of taking us through such a length of time in the Old Testament and showing the presence that was there and the story and how it had unfolded. Then Pastor Matt came and shared the signs, the prophecies that took place. He pointed out to us over 300 prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus Christ came as a baby born in that manger that Christmas day. And then there's this. There's that Lord who came. The greatest king, the King of Kings, the mightiest, grandest king ever, born in the humblest of settings. What a paradox we see. We see those paradoxes through Scripture, don't we? Some that I can quickly think of are love your enemies. Turn the other cheek. These things that don't come natural, we don't see it that way. It takes that special understanding. And that's what we'll get into today, is how we can have that understanding. Because the story doesn't end with Jesus. It doesn't end at Christmas. It didn't start there, and it certainly doesn't end there. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that it didn't end there. I'm like Pastor Fred in that I want to hold on to Christmas just a little bit longer. I look at the lights. I look at all the things going on, the good news of great joy, the peace on earth, goodwill towards men, joy to the world. Man, it's a great time, isn't it? I mentioned to Pastor Fred that even last Monday I was kind of blue, and I was for some reason dwelling on the fact that it's soon going to be over. We're right here at it, and it's going to be over. So I appreciate people like Daniel, our media engineer, that sent me a text on Christmas Day that said only 364 days till Christmas. I don't know if I love that or hate that, but one or the other, gets me focused on that it's coming. So let's get into this greatest story ever told, and this aspect of the overall picture of what Christmas means to us and how we are so cared for. See, that's what we're going to look at. Christ came as our Savior, knowing that He came to die. But then when He died and went away, He went away with a plan in place. He didn't just leave us hanging with some instructions to do some things, but He prepared for us. It's like this. On Christmas Eve over at my brother's house, they have this beautiful Christmas tree, and we took a picture as a family in front of that Christmas tree. My wife posted it out on Facebook. One of my good friends, been a friend since college, I was talking to him yesterday. He said, man, I looked at that picture, and he said, it just looks like something that should be on a Christmas card. It's just such a picture of Christmas. And I couldn't help but think, yeah, but what about the 5 minutes before that picture, the 5 seconds before that picture was snapped, and then the 5 minutes and 5 seconds after that picture was snapped? Everything was going wild during that time. Fortunately, I've got brothers and sisters to help me calm them down, because we're in that zone mode. We can't play man-to-man anymore. But there's more to it going on than just that snapshot of baby Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit existed, as we talk about the Spirit aspect, again, the plan, the prophecies, the Prince, that Savior, and now the Spirit. He existed before. John 14, verse 16 through 17 says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you. Look at that word, forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, we need to pay close attention to that, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, because he dwells with you and will be in you. And will be in you. See, this is one of the greatest themes in the Christmas story. And because of this, even because of this series this year, it has increasingly come alive to me. I couldn't watch the Nativity story this year without seeing the presence of the Holy Spirit in every aspect of it. As we would read the Christmas story, you can't help but see it in the Spirit, and the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the angel of the Lord. We as Christians tend to be notorious for downplaying that power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We tend to confine him in a box of tradition, or maybe just ignore him altogether. Some Christians treat that third person of the Trinity as if he somehow magically materialized in Acts, and then like a genie out of a bottle, vanished when the early church was established. Here's the deal, though. We see him before, and we see him after in the work of lives. The Holy Spirit's first mentioned in the second verse of the Bible. That same Spirit mentioned there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that brooded over the waters, it says, inspired these Old Testament prophets that Pastor Matt spoke about. And he empowered those first disciples at Pentecost. And he is in every step of the Christmas story. Pastor Luke mentioned there was that 400 years of silence in between the prophecies and the arrival of that Savior. Now, I want you to put that into perspective a little bit. Our nation, a little over 225 years old, 235 years old, 400 years of silence since that prophecy. And they waited, and wise men watched the stars for that coming of the star, and so that they could see the signs. Now there's a fresh work of God that begins to take place. The angel prophesies to Zechariah. Remember Zechariah, John the Baptist's father? He prophesies to Zechariah that John the Baptist will be filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. Of course, Zechariah doesn't believe it, and he's struck dumb. But then when his son is born, Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 67, that he's filled with the Spirit, and he began to prophesy. Humbled, chastised by God, Zechariah gains new strength and now prophesies one of the greatest messages uttered about the Messiah. To Mary, the angel announces that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. When she says, how will this happen? How can this be? The Holy Spirit says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will conceive this child. What's Mary's response? It's what we often respond, how we often respond when we get word that the Holy Spirit, or when the Holy Spirit is coming upon us. She praises the Lord extravagantly and extols him for his mercy, his power, his faithfulness. Then we see Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, Zechariah's wife, John the Baptist's mother. She never is going to appear in a nativity scene, is she? We don't see Elizabeth there. She seems like a minor player. Yet Luke tells us that she was filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary came to visit her. Think about that now. Mary's carrying our Lord and Savior in her womb. And just the very presence of Mary and her voice, and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. How was the Holy Spirit manifested in her life? She cried out with a loud voice and announced that Mary was carrying the Christ child. Then there is baby John the Baptist, called to one of the most difficult works in history. Scripture just says that there was never a man before him, never a man after him. He's called to call a wayward Israel to repentance and to prepare that way for Jesus. Now think about that one, to prepare a way for Jesus. How do you prepare a way for Jesus? How do you prepare a way for this child that has been planned to save us for so many thousands of years from the beginning of the world? That's an exceptional task, and it requires exceptional power. So John, we see in Scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse 15, is filled with the Holy Spirit even while he's still in his mother's womb. So we see this move of the Holy Spirit, this fresh move of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's been there. Again, there was 400 years of silence. But now the Holy Spirit's gaining momentum, and now we see he's no longer limited to the family of these two babies, John and Jesus, as others now sense and have the Holy Spirit coming upon them. In Luke, we're introduced to an elderly man named Simeon, who had been praying for the coming Messiah for many years. You ever feel like you've been praying for so long and you haven't received that answer? Don't you know that's how Simeon knew. He had faith, but for years, Scripture tells us, he had been praying and praying. Luke 2:25 says, and the Spirit revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen Jesus. As it turns out, Simeon holds the baby Jesus in his arms and speaks a blessing over the child and prophesies to Mary that ends up being so meaningful to her. So we see this presence of Holy Spirit from the beginning all the way through. Now this fresh move that begins even as Christ prepares to come. But we see that he's also a promise to each of us. He's also a promise to each of us. The Gospels and Book of Acts begin to recount how the activity of the Holy Spirit continues to increase. Not only through the ministry of Jesus, but as the day of Pentecost comes. Listen what it says. The day of Pentecost comes, and the Holy Spirit will rest upon God's people with the promise that just as we see in the Christmas story, look at this parallel phrasing, that just as we see in the Christmas story, the Spirit would be for all people. Remember how Jesus would be a Savior for all people? Now we see that the Holy Spirit will be for all people, young, old, male, and female. Again, that 400 years, that 40 years, that 40 days, that 4 days can seem like a long time to not hear from God or have that fresh encounter with the Holy Spirit. But know this, as we dig into this morning, your Christmas experience, your everyday experience, doesn't have to be limited to carols. It doesn't have to be limited to lights, to glitter, to tinsel, even to that trading of gifts, because there is something so much more that came into the world on Christmas and then continued to give. We're given this promise that if we ask, he will give. Acts 1:4 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. Now, let's put this one in perspective. While he was staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem. What had he told them in Matthew 28? Go into all the world, right? Go into all the world. What is our imperative commission, our great commission? It's to go into all the world. Here in Orange Beach, that's our Jerusalem, Baldwin County, our Judea, the uttermost parts of the world. We send missionaries. But here we see a different instruction. He says, do not depart Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. Look at John 16:7. He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. This is the Savior of the world. This is Jesus Christ himself talking, saying, it's to your advantage for me to go away so that the Holy Spirit can come. Are we starting to grasp a little bit? We know the power that Jesus brings into our lives. And we're going to see that relationship in a second. Remember, don't feel like I'm doing one or the other. But he says, it's imperative that I go away. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I will send him to you. So we hear this, and as Pastor Matt pointed out to us, that was one of the beauty of these disciples when he told them to go and wait for the promise of the Father. What did they do? They went and waited for the promise of the Father. They didn't say, now why, Jesus? What's going to be so good about this thing? They simply did what he instructed them to do. That tends to be a little opposite of us sometimes. We want to know the whys. We want to know the wherefores. We want to know why is the Holy Spirit so important? Why do we need to seek this gift? Why do we need to have this indwelling? Remember, the ones that he said to go and wait, the ones that he said to go and wait on this promise are the ones that he had breathed on We see that as that salvation taking place. He had breathed on them, and then he said, go and wait for that promise of the Father. Let's look at why it's so important. There's a few reasons. First of all, that Holy Spirit is our conqueror and makes us conquerors. He empowers us. There are times in this life when we are weak. I think we've all experienced it. There are those times in life where we're not up to the task. We use the example of John the Baptist. He had an amazing task. He needed that power of the Holy Spirit, and it infilled him even when he was in his mother's womb. Conqueror, winner. We put a lot of emphasis on winner. There's a candidate that trumpets winning, that we need to be winning. Again, not an endorsement, but focuses on the fact that we want to be winning, and we look at winning as a big deal. We hear things like second place is the first loser. So there's emphasis on this. Here's what we do know. We know that we're in a battle. We're in a battle. Scripture tells us in this life there will be struggles. But take joy, I've overcome the world. Here's the question. Do we even know who we're battling against? Right here at Christmas, we've just come through family time. And as joyful as it can be, we know that it can also give you the opportunity for conflict. Whether it be in our own immediate families or whether it be when we're with the in-laws. Do we even know who we're fighting against? Because we can think that we're putting the picture of someone next to us that we're in conflict with. We can think it's this person or this guy or this lady, this family member, this co-worker, this person on the street that just cut us off and got that parking place at Target. We can think it's those things, but that's not what Scripture says. Ephesians 6:10 through 12 says this, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now look, guys, I know this is nothing new, but we continue to do this. We continue to wrestle against flesh and blood. Can we grasp this? I love this that Pastor Fred teaches us. Every problem is a spiritual problem. You know what? Let's try to get that this morning. Can you repeat that with me? Every problem is a spiritual problem. Man, if you are taking notes, write that down. And next time you get upset at your spouse, you get upset at your kids, you get upset at your coworker. Man, does that seem like it's oversimplifying? I'm an analytical guy, Pastor Fred. You taught that 4 years ago, maybe. Ever since, I've been trying to check it off in my mind and see if I can find a hole in that statement. There's not one. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. That sounds supernatural to me. Does that sound supernatural to you? Supernatural is not a word we like to get into. That sounds supernatural. I can't fight it with my fists. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So here's what Christ saw. Here's what He knows. We're fighting a supernatural battle. We can't fight it with our own fists, with our own power, with our own abilities. It's against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's a supernatural battle, so we needed a supernatural friend. We needed a supernatural helper to be that conqueror with us. So as we fight this fight, we must have this Holy Spirit in us if we're to be conquerors. The second thing is He's our counselor. Here's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us we can't even come to know Christ without the Holy Spirit revealing it to us. He teaches us about Jesus. He is even the one who introduces us to Jesus. I think about the guy that introduced me to my wife. Man, the more I live with my wife, the more amazing I realize she is because she puts up with me. And I can be the biggest baby. Put your hands down. Quit clapping over there, Danny. I can be the biggest baby, and I look at all she does for our kid. I'll stop, but she's an amazing woman. The person that introduced me to her did a good thing for me. He did an amazing thing for me. How much more the Holy Spirit, as He introduces us to Christ, who becomes our Savior, who becomes our Lord. John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things." There He is, that teacher, that counselor, even that legal term for a counselor. You know, that's what we'll call our attorney who stands for us, is that counselor. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." See, that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit that He left with us, is to remind us of these things that He taught us, because we're so quick to forget them. Man, I have friends that I've offered great advice when they were struggling in their marriages. Man, some of the best advice you could ever offer. And thankfully, they've offered it back to me months later when I was having some of the same struggles and some of the same issues. We need that reminder when it returns to our own life, don't we? I've offered great advice to people dealing with their kids. I need that advice now. You guys see my kids running around. You know I need that advice. Grab them. It doesn't take a village. It takes a church. He reminds us. He encourages us of the things that Jesus laid out for us. He puts them on our hearts. This is the Holy Spirit's special line of teaching, okay? It's with the believer, it's with the unbeliever. Again, only through the Holy Spirit. Now, there's somebody that came to you, and praise the Lord for that person that did the greatest thing that's ever been done for you, and that's told you about Jesus. But it was only through the Holy Spirit, we see in Scripture, that we could grasp that, okay? So this is the Holy Spirit's special line of teaching with that believer as with the unbeliever, and it's Jesus Christ. Know this, it's the Holy Spirit's work above all else to reveal Jesus Christ and to glorify Him, to give Him the glory that He so deserves. Don't answer this question. Do you feel like you glorify Jesus enough in the way that you live and the way that you talk? Do you think that you do it enough? The Holy Spirit will help you glorify Jesus as you understand Him. His whole teaching centers in Christ. From one point of view or the other, He is always bringing us back to Jesus. Always bringing us to Jesus. You know, again, there's some who seemingly fear to emphasize the truth about the Holy Spirit lest Jesus Christ somehow be disparaged or be minimized, put in the background. But there's no one who magnifies Christ more than the Holy Spirit. That is His sole purpose, His primary purpose, I should say. Here's the deal. We will never fully understand Christ nor see His glory until the Holy Spirit interprets it for us. We can't get it with our own human minds. We can't see it. No amount of listening to sermons and lectures, no matter how profound, no amount of, listen to this, mere Bible study that's so important. None of that will ever give us the things of Christ until the Holy Spirit comes and shows us, and He's willing to do it, and He can do it, and He wants to do it. It's for as many as will receive it. The Holy Spirit's most intense desire is to reveal Jesus Christ to men. On that day of Pentecost, when Peter and the rest of the company were filled with the Holy Spirit, they did not talk much about the Holy Spirit. They talked about Jesus. That focus continues to come back to Jesus. He is the one theme. Christ was the theme of Peter's sermon that day. And Christ will be more and more our theme as we are filled with that Holy Spirit, if we'll learn the things of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ begins to occupy our whole horizon, our whole vision. Hopefully that sounds great to you this morning. Because I know sometimes we struggle and we realize it and we want it. And we get in a worship service like that this morning where we sing about the promises. And we recognize and point out that our hearts can be deceitful, but we have His promises. And it's in those settings that I realize, Lord, I want more of You. I want to know more about you. I want you to be that center and let everything else just flow out of that relationship with you. I get away from and I begin to get distracted. I can get a little distracted and I can start to focus on other things. So we need that Holy Spirit. With the power of the Holy Spirit, with the filling of the Holy Spirit, Christ will be so glorious to us that we will know that we are to go and tell, and we will long to go and tell. Know this, Jesus Christ is so different when the Spirit glorifies Him by taking His things and showing them to us. What am I saying? Look at John 16 and 12. Look at John 16, verse 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. He goes on to say, He shall glorify me, for He shall take what is mine and shall declare it to you. This is Jesus talking. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them right now. You can't even handle it. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. But He will glorify me, for He shall take of mine and He shall declare it to you. That's that counselor. That's that counselor that stands with us, that's there with us, that teaches us about the things of Jesus. He's our confidant. He's our confidant, our advocate. The original Greek there calls Him the paraclete, the paracletus, our helper. What a beautiful term. What a beautiful term for Almighty God. Because remember, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. Do you ever feel like you need help in this world? Man, sometimes we're on the opposite and we think we got this thing, and that's usually when we blow it. I can remember coming off the golf course one day when I had shot an excessively great round of probably 95. And I told Jenny, I said, I think I got this thing figured out. I think I got this. And of course, the next time on the golf course, it was about a 115, 120, something like that. Life tends to do the same thing to us. About the time that we think we got this figured out, boom, everything blows up. Everything flies apart. We need that helper. Whether we're praying in the Spirit, whether He's directing our thoughts and our prayers even. Real quickly, I was talking to my mom one day, an amazing, amazing woman of God, such a blessing in all of her children's lives as we've grown up. And someone had passed away. And I was talking to Mom, and I said, man, I didn't know she was sick. I wish I had known so I could have prayed for her more. And Mom made this statement. She said, well, maybe there were those times when the Holy Spirit was praying through you, and you were praying for her. See, there are times when we don't know what we need to pray for. Now, my mind can quickly go to teenagers, to where we don't know what's going on. Those of you who have teenagers, or those of us who will soon have teenagers. And we don't know what might be happening or what might be going on. And that's that time when that Holy Spirit, the Helper, comes and He leads us. And we're able to pray for those things through the Spirit that are important. He's directing our thoughts. John 16, 13 says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. Wow. Wow, you ever want to know what's in the future? You ever want to know what is to come? It tells us right there that the Holy Spirit shares that with us. There's a pastor I enjoyed named Craig Rochelle. He puts it this way. He said that he had an appearance on a national television show one time. And they got him lined up with his headphone and his mic, and he had a little bud in his ear so that they could talk to him. And he was sitting there, and he was talking to the person that would be interviewed him, and a voice comes through in his mic and says, okay, Craig, you have 20 seconds till we go live. I thought, that's pretty cool. He said they kind of got themselves ready, and he sat there on his stool. And the guy said, okay, Craig, 10 seconds. Sit up straight. Straighten your tie. Sit up straight. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and we're live. He said, that's how the Holy Spirit is. These things that are coming, he's able to direct us into these good things that he's planned for us in advance, but also maybe steer us away some of these pitfalls that are waiting for us. It's like walking down a trail that you've never been down before. That's life. And maybe it's been a stormy day. And the Holy Spirit can say, oh, there's a mud puddle right there. Step around. Oh, there's a hole right there. Don't fall down in it. Do you know that that's available to you? Does this sound new? That is available to us. That he would show us and direct us around these difficulties in life. Titus 3:5 says he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, not by what we've done, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Take that in. We're not saved because of works done. We know that. Pastor Fred has made that so plain. We should have that wrapped up inside of us. But it's according to his own mercy by the washing, regeneration, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. He's our advocate. He loves us. And he's speaking good things about us. I love the story of the symphony concert that was taking place years ago in London. And the magnificent maestro on the violin couldn't be there that night at the last moment. The second was a young lady who had never done it before. And she sat in and there was a hum among the audience. Not a good one. Maybe a grumbling among the audience because they had all come to hear. And she played it, and she played it perfectly, but she wasn't the maestro. And so as they finished and the conductor put his hands down, it was quiet all through the concert hall. Until one little girl on the front row said, Mommy, I thought you played beautifully. And then a few started to clap, and a few started to clap, and a few more. Before long, there was a standing ovation for the second who had filled in. Here's the deal. That Holy Spirit loves us and is speaking good things. Scripture says that the enemy is the accuser of the brethren, going around trying to find something bad to say about each one of us. And yet that Holy Spirit is our advocate to the Father. Our advocate to the Father saying, but what about this? But what about this? And Jesus gave his life for this one. He is our counselor, our confidant, and finally, he's our comforter. He is our comforter. We all need a comforter. We all need this from time to time. Scripture tells us he's near the brokenhearted. There are times, things that happen in this life, times that things happen in this life that break our hearts. It's going to happen. As I get older, I like this whole idea of dying less and less. When I was 12, 14, 18, 22, 26, 28, none of that really occurred to me too much, and I didn't care about it, and it was fine. But as I get older, I don't necessarily love and embrace the plan quite so much, especially as I see it happening with those around me. Uncles, aunts, of course, grandparents. But then what about when it is someone younger than us? A child, a sibling, a close friend. There are those times when our very hearts are broken. John 16 says, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Maybe when you hear peace on earth, joy to the world, goodwill towards men, maybe that doesn't resound within you. Maybe that doesn't describe life for you. It's available. Those are the things that he speaks of. All these benefits of family that we dwell on, that we focus on, our church family. Man, if we could, that's one of those other things, if we could just get that this is our family and we can make ourselves available to one another, And we get all those benefits of family being joint heirs with Christ of the fact that the Father has for us. And then that fruit of the Spirit that He offers to us. These are those things. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. And that one that seems so elusive, self-control. These are the things that He comes and offers comfort with and gives to us. So what is our response? It always comes back to us, doesn't it? Because we see, and no matter what the situation, He puts it before us. He lays it before us and then allows us to respond in the way that we would. Here's what I would say. As we move from Christmas and prepare from New Year, the Holy Spirit wants all of us to recognize that Jesus has not only come into this world long ago, but also into our everyday lives today. Sometimes we can feel like Elizabeth, barren and forgotten. Sometimes we can mirror Zechariah and doubt God's ability to work it in our lives. Zechariah was a priest. He believed, but he doubted it in his own life. Sometimes we can toil on and on and on like Simeon, seemingly waiting a lifetime, and think that our waiting will never end. New hope came to each of these people when they least expected it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Luke and the band come. Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh." Man, I find myself guilty of that. Day by day, distracted, focused on things that are meaningless. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So what does that tell me? I need more of the Spirit. I need to be filled again with the Holy Spirit, that my mind will be set on the things of the Spirit. And then John 15:5, He tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that will bear fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What a tagline. It's either get in the vine and begin to bear fruit, or realize that apart from him, you can do nothing. Here's what we know. From the day of Pentecost, from the day that Peter laid out this message of Christ, our response may be one of the three that we saw that day. There was the group that stood around and said, "What meaneth this? What does this even mean? What are you talking about? Supernatural? Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit?" There are going to be those that are around when we share what has happened that are going to say, "What are you talking about?" We can't back up because of that. Peter didn't back up. The disciples didn't back up. There's going to be the second group that would be the scoffers that would scoff and say, "What are you, crazy? What are you, drunk?" We can't back up, because if we back up from those, here's what we miss out on: the 3,000 that were saved in Acts 2:38, where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It's imperative that I go away so that the promise may come. It's to your advantage that I go away, for if I stay, but if I go, you'll receive that promise of the Holy Spirit. Will you stand this morning?